life-giving passage. And a little bit of context here to Matthew 28 before we jump in. I would argue the space between chapter 27 and Matthew chapter 28 is the darkest time in all of Christian history. In Matthew chapter 27, we see the story of the crucifixion. We see Judas Iscariot has betrayed Jesus and handed him into the hands of the high priest and to Pontius Pilate. Pilate says, "I have found no fault in this man." And he offers to set Jesus free. And he offers the people a choice between Barabbas and this man named Jesus. But they choose Barabbas and they scream, "Crucify him." They want Jesus crucified. And they do. The Bible tells us the guards mock him, that they beat him, that they smote him, that he had to carry his own cross to where he would be crucified. The nails were pounded through his wrists and through his feet, and he's been buried for 3 days now. The Bible tells us a little bit about the disciples during this time that they were fearful and in hiding. They were in a room with the windows closed, the doors closed, far from what their ministry with Jesus had looked like. We see after the resurrection, we see doubting Thomas, as we'll refer to him. He wanted to put his hands in the side of Jesus to prove that it was really him. But there's no doubt there was other disciples that were doubting. There was disciples hurting at the thought that this Jesus that they followed for years was all for nothing. I think the Bible tells us that Peter, he went back and he started fishing again. He went back to his own life. He had a family that he had to provide for. And Jesus was gone in the grave. But as the story starts this morning, we see in chapter 28, everything changes. There is no fear. There is no hiding. There is no doubting. There is no hopelessness. Because Jesus is risen. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 28 and verse 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." God has an open invitation to all, to everyone. The neighbor across the street, the person across the world, God has an open invitation. And as I was reading this text and I was preparing for this sermon, I couldn't help but think of a story from when I was about 8 or 9 years old. My birthday was coming up, and as you know, at 8 or 9 years old, you live for your birthdays, okay? So my birthday is coming up, I'm super excited, and my mom gives me invitations to hand out to all my classmates at school. She gives them to me on Monday. My birthday party is Sunday, and so I got all week to hand these things out. And like a responsible 8-year-old, I go to school, I get to class, and I start talking with all my friends. You know, we're having a good time. We're laughing. And then we're probably learning some things along the way, too, but mostly laughing. And so we have a great day, and I get home, and my mom's like, "Did you hand out the invitations?" And I said, "Oh, you know." And no, I didn't hand them out, but I'll hand them out Tuesday. And so this cycle repeats all the way to Friday. And so it's Friday, and my mom's like, "Noah, You cannot forget to get these invitations out. If you want people at your birthday party, you need to give these invitations. I said, yeah, mom, I got it. Obviously, I got it, mom. I don't know why you're worried. And so I go to school, and me and my friends laugh. We have a good time. We learn a couple things. And I forget to give out the invitations. I come home, and my mom is furious. She's planned this birthday party. She's put all this work into it. And I'm like, mom, I just forgot. I'll give it to him tomorrow. And she was like, Noah, do you realize that tomorrow is Saturday? You're not going to see them again before your birthday. And it was at that moment that I realized I had messed up. I had spent all this time joking around, talking with friends, and I had forgotten to extend the invitation to my birthday party. But the question this morning for us is, are we extending the invitation of our Heavenly Father? Because God has given us an invitation to come and see. If you see what the angel said here, he said, come and see where the Lord lay. All of our Easter invitations this year say, come and see. Come and see what Jesus has done for me. Come and see what Jesus can do in your life. But the question is, are we extending this invitation? And this morning, in this passage, we're going to look at three come and see statements and how they apply to us during this Easter season. The first one being, come and see the empty grave. It was on an early morning stroll that Mary and Mary were heading back to the tomb of Jesus. We see that the time of rest has just ended, the Sabbath has ended, and they are walking back towards the tomb, and it's there that something amazing happens. The Bible records that an angel or a messenger of God had come down, that the earth had trembled, and the guards, I don't know if they passed out, they fainted, they ran away, but long story short, they are as dead men. The only people who are there are Mary and Mary and the angel, which is sitting on the tomb. And he's there to give them the most important message mankind has ever received. Jesus Christ is risen. This isn't your average spam email that you just send to the trash, okay? If you're like me and you're horrible at answering text messages, I'm not sure what the number is, but I guarantee you on my phone right now, it's above 70. I'm horrible at answering text messages. I look at them and I swipe them away. This was not a message that you would swipe away. Because the disciples had such hopelessness for those 3 days. They didn't know where to turn. They felt years of their life were spent in vain. But this moment, Jesus being risen, changes everything. And it still holds significance for our faith today. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57 with me. The Apostle Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's been a lot of good teams, sports teams throughout history, okay? The Cleveland Cavaliers are having a great season right now. I'm very excited as a Cleveland fan. The Thunder are having an okay season too. But there's a lot of teams that are good. You know, we think of the Bulls back in the 90s. We think of the Warriors in the late 2010s. There's a lot of great teams. But besides two men named Elijah and Enoch, death was undefeated. Over the billions, maybe even trillions of people that had lived on the world, death was undefeated. No one escaped death. But in this moment, Jesus proved to the world and once and for all that he was over everything. Death, something that can feel so inescapable, something that feels unavoidable, Jesus has power over. The Apostle Paul also put it this way in Acts 2, verses 23 through 24. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Notice in verse 23 there, the foreknowledge of God. This is what blows me away more than anything else about our Creator. He knew what we would do to his son. He knew that his son would be mocked. The very people that he came for would betray him. God knew all of this, yet John 3:16 tells us that he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins anyway. God loves you so much that he put his only son through one of the worst deaths imaginable. He knew that they would take him and beat him. He knew all of those things. But when Jesus rose from that grave, he gave you and I victory. See, I've heard it put this way, that the crucifixion was the payment for our sins. But the resurrection was the receipt that the payment was complete. You see, when Jesus came out of that tomb, there was no doubt that God accepted that satisfactory payment. And that's the reason today, if we put our faith in Christ alone, that we can have a relationship with him and spend an eternity in heaven. But listen to this. This is where it gets personal. This is where it applies to our lives today. Romans 8:38 through 39 says this. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of our God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because Jesus rose from the dead, there's nothing in this world that can separate you from his love. No circumstance in your life that you can go through, no height, nor no depth, no principality or power in this world can separate a believer from the love of Jesus. That's comforting, because I don't know about you, but I know there's some problems in my life, okay? There's some problems that come up at work. There's some problems that come up at home. And there's some that just feel insurmountable. There's a lot of change. We feel overwhelmed. But no matter how overwhelmed we are, God is in control. He knows all about it. And there's nothing that can separate you from his love. His victory over death and the grave gives us three things. It gives us assurance in the past to know that he has power over all these things. The sacrifice has been accepted, but it gives us courage in the present. If Jesus can overcome death, that's why there's an empty tomb. That's why there's the invitation to come and see the empty tomb, because it proves that Jesus is over death. He's over all things. It gives us courage to know we serve the one that is able. It gives us hope for the future. Because his word promises that he is coming for us again. It doesn't matter how dark things get in this world. It doesn't matter what the news stations say. We know that Jesus is coming again for you and for me. And we can trust that because of the empty grave. And we see in verse 7, the first thing he tells these two women to do is to go tell other believers. And this is so significant because this isn't Peter and John. This wasn't what you would consider the early leaders of the church. These are two women that were simply faithful followers of Jesus. And he says, go tell my disciples, go spread the good news. And that same command is still given to us today. It's not just for church leadership. It's not just for people that have a 4-year degree in theology or have studied the Bible. No, Jesus says, if you're a follower of mine, you're going to go tell other people. Invite them. Come and see the empty grave. And I notice in verse 9, as they're running back to the disciples, they see Jesus on the way. And the Bible says they grabbed his feet and worshiped him. I can only imagine they're running up the hill. They're on their way back to go find the disciples, and they see Jesus. And they fall at his feet, and they're worshiping him, and they can't believe it's really him. He's been buried for 3 days. But it was Jesus. And the thing that troubles me most about this resurrection story is that we can become so desensitized to it. I guarantee you, all of you at some point have heard the resurrection story. You've heard that Jesus Christ has come and died for your sins and resurrected the third day. But that reminds me of my son Bentley, okay? My son Bentley, he's a crazy one. He takes after his dad. But he's 10 months old, and he just wants to crawl everywhere. But by crawl, I mean kind of backward scoot. He hasn't figured out the forward thing yet, so it's just more of a backward scoot everywhere. And every time he starts to move or he gets his knees under himself, we're like, he's going to crawl. He's going to crawl. We, you know, we get out our phones. We crouch down. Who's a good boy? You know, we talk to him like he's a dog for some reason. He's a human. I don't know why we talk to him like he's a dog. But we're like, come here, Bentley, come here. And we're so excited. And I know those moments will keep on going for when he's walking. But the weird thing is, no one congratulated any of you for walking to your seat this morning. Right? No one said, hey, great job. Oh, and like, Brother Tim, you didn't start coming down the aisle and I pulled out my phone, started recording you and said, you're doing such a great job. Come on, come here. No, that'd be weird, right? That'd be weird. And so the same way, right? We should never take walking for granted. We know walking is a gift from the Lord, but it's something we do every day. It's something we've done for months. We've done for years. And so we say, yeah, it's just walking. But we can fall into the same trap with the resurrection. We've heard the story so many times. We know the truth of it. We know the principles of it. But it doesn't change that the resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. Paul says if the resurrection isn't real, if it didn't happen, we might as well, everyone that's in this room right now, might as well pack up and go home and enjoy an early Sunday lunch. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, our faith is in vain, but the resurrection did happen, and that's why we're inviting people to come see the empty tomb. The resurrection gives us assurance of the satisfactory payment in the past. It gives us courage to boldly proclaim our Savior today, but it gives us hope that He is coming again. But notice the second come and see statement this morning. Come and see the opposition. And we're going to start reading in verse 11. The Bible says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You see, friend, there's always been an opposition to Christianity. Even before the resurrection, we see it in the Garden of Eden. In the very beginning, it all started with a distortion of truth. The serpent trying to make Adam and Eve question what God had said. And in this moment, they're trying to distort the truth of the resurrection. They're saying, no, he didn't really rise. His disciples came in the middle of the night and stole him away. And would you say that you still see a little bit of a distortion of truth in our society and our culture today? It's a never-ending battle that Satan has been fighting against the words and the plan of God. It's a much bigger battle than any of us can see with our eyes. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:11. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, the Bible seems to tell us that when we're sharing the gospel, when we're sharing our faith during this Easter season, it's not just flesh, blood, and opinions that we're wrestling against. You're not just wrestling against someone's background beliefs of what they were raised believing. No, you're fighting against spiritual wickedness that is fighting for the lives of our coworkers, of our friends, of our families. And if you're saved, the devil can't have your soul, but he'll still try to ruin your life. He'll still try to distract you from the plan that God has for your life. And here's one way he does it, Peter says. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, be aware, be on the lookout, pay attention to what's going on. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, Satan's tactic here is he wants you to feel intimidated. I don't know about you, but if a lion came out of that doorway right now and started roaring, I'd probably be going out that door right over there, okay? It would happen quick. I hope that you all can get out too, but I'd be on my way. And so, because why? Lions are scary, especially when they roar. I've never been in person, been with a lion that roared, but I imagine it's really, really scary. Lions themselves are scary. So he wants us to be intimidated. He wants us to feel like this person doesn't want to hear about the church you go to. This person doesn't want to hear about Jesus. Just because you like Jesus doesn't mean they have to. Keep it to yourself. But friend, the truth is the world needs to hear about the one named Jesus Christ. I thought of this just yesterday morning as I was doing something new for myself that I don't usually do. Have any of y'all ever heard about the term gymtimidation? Raise your hand if you ever heard it. Okay, I'll explain what it is. Gymtimidation is simply being intimidated of going into a gym. Some people feel gymtimidation because they don't know how to work the machines, or maybe there's just this one guy like flexing in the mirror all the time. I don't know what it is, but they don't like it. They're intimidated by going to the gym. They don't want to go. See, I've always personally enjoyed the gym. But one thing I've never enjoyed is running, okay? Never enjoyed it. But yesterday, and in the recent weeks and months, Brother Whiteside has been starting a men's running group. It's called Oh My Souls. Great fellowship. You should come. But we were going to Hayfield High School yesterday morning to run a mile. That's about a mile longer than I've ran in a while, okay? So we line up, and as I'm stretching, as I'm getting ready, I'm just like, oh man, how is this gonna go? I just hope that I cross the finish line and I'm still on 2 feet on the other side. I know some of you guys are like, man, this guy's a wimp. It's only a mile. Well, okay, it's my life, okay? It's hard for me. And so I'm beginning to run and I'm starting to remember why exactly I have run-timidation. I'm starting to remember why exactly I have run-timidation. Because it's hard. I don't like it. And I'm running and I'm like, man, how do I avoid this ever happening again? And then a thought inside my head said, maybe you should do it more often. And I said, who are you to talk to me that way, okay? I'm like, this voice is just like, man, well, if you practice it, maybe it wouldn't be so intimidating. But as I was working on my message, God drew back that exact thought. We can be scared of witnessing and telling others about Jesus Christ simply because we're out of practice. Maybe it's been a while since we've done it. Maybe we've never done it before. And we find it's not run-timidation, it's not gym-timidation, but it's witness-timidation, okay? We'll call it witness-timidation. And it's just something that it doesn't feel natural to us. We don't know how to do it. But friend, the only way to get better at it is to do it, is to practice it, is to learn from people that have been doing it. Why? Because there is an opposition that is very real. They tried to cover up the resurrection. They tried to make it seem like it was just disciples stealing Jesus in the middle of the night. And they're going to continue to distort the truth. But friend, we have the truth. We need to be the beacon and source of truth. And notice what God says in Ezekiel chapter 3 about our responsibility in giving this truth. The Bible says, when I say unto you, God speaking to Ezekiel, when I say unto you, the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. My friend, God warns the lost. God warns the wicked through us. He says, listen, I'm telling them there's a coming judgment. There's something. There is payday someday, and you're going to have to pay the price for how you've lived in this life. But he's saying, I'm sending you to go tell them. And if you don't tell them, you have the blood of men on your hands. And Paul reiterates this in the New Testament. In Acts 20, verses 26 through 27, Paul says, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And I'm so challenged by Paul saying this. Paul, after a lifetime of ministry, is looking in his hands saying, yeah, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've declared the gospel in the synagogue. I've declared the gospel to the Jews, to the Gentiles. I've done everything I can. I have been faithful. And friend, can I tell you, when I read that passage, I look at my own hands, and I don't know if I can say the same. I don't know if I can say every opportunity that I have declared the gospel as I should have. Humans were not perfect, But God makes it very clear that we ought to be sharing and declaring the gospel every chance that we receive. Why? The reason that we must say, come and see the opposition. One, it's very, very real. There's two places we will spend eternity. That's either heaven or hell. No one escapes one of those two places. And we carry, as Christians, as followers of Christ in this room, we carry the truth that can bring someone to heaven. And people must be warned. There is a judgment coming. They need to know. But lastly, our last come and see statement for this morning is come and see the risen King. We start reading in verse 16. The Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Notice when he finally gets his disciples to Galilee, this isn't the first time Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but it's the first time that Matthew records it. And so he gets them all to Galilee, and the most pressing thing on his mind is the Great Commission. He wants them to continue. Jesus said, listen, I've taught you these things. Now I need you to go tell someone else. But verse 17 tells us there's an obstacle. Before he can even give them the Great Commission and tell them to go out, there's an obstacle in the way. In verse 17, listen to this. They worshipped him, but some doubted. And the word here isn't so much they didn't believe Jesus, but rather there was an uncertainty or hesitation there. Where, I mean, you can't really blame them. He was buried for 3 days, and some of them are still seeing him for the first time. And there's a hesitancy, there's an uncertainty there. They're not sure if they should commit or what's going to happen, if they should go out with this message. But notice, this is so important. In verse 20, how does he calm them? Or verse 18, I apologize. Verse 18, he calms them by saying, all power is given unto me and in heaven and in earth. He said, listen, I know you're scared. I know you might be a little hesitant. I know things might not make sense to you right now. But I control everything. I have all the power here on earth. I have all the power here at your workplace, here at your school. I have all power in your home. I got it. Don't worry about it. And that's the comfort that he gives unto them. And we see at the very core of God's message to them, it's always been about reconciling people to God. You see, in the Garden of Eden, there was a division that was formed. Adam and Eve had turned their backs on God, and from that moment, there had been separation. But notice what Romans 10, 14 tells us. God wants everyone to come back to him. He sent Jesus Christ that all may be saved, but notice the problem. Romans 10, 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Notice the progression here. Someone can't call on Jesus if they haven't believed on him. That's important. But someone can't believe on Jesus if they haven't heard about him. You can't come to faith you can't come to faith in someone that you know nothing about. But notice, someone can't hear unless someone will preach to them. And this word preacher isn't an occupation. It isn't someone that's employed by the church to come and give a message on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. No, the word preacher simply means to proclaim. They need someone that's going to proclaim the truth to them. They need someone that's going to show them, hey, this is what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Here's my testimony. Here's how he changed my family, my marriage, my children. Here's what he can do for you. Because this world is not scared of proclaiming things, okay? I know, I'm an Ohio State fan. This is one of my prized possessions. Right after my wedding ring and probably Bentley's photo booklet, I love this thing. And you're like, what is it? It's just a stupid little square. Yeah, it is a stupid little square, but it's my stupid little square, okay? So Mallory gave this to me last Christmas. And what it contains is a little square patch. I don't know how big it is. I think it says on here. It doesn't say. You know, yay big, you know. So it's a patch of the Ohio State football field. It's a piece of turf from 2014 when they won the national championship, okay? That was the year. Let me tell you, 14 years old, I was in my prime. Okay, I'm just kidding. That's bad. But it was a great year. I loved it, and I love Ohio State. Just this past year, Ben Fassero and I and another friend from college, we went to an Ohio State game. And we cheered loud, and I lost my voice, and I had to teach Sunday school without a voice that week. But it was great. I loved it. I loved being at the game because I love proclaiming that Ohio State was my team. As Christians, we need to proclaim Jesus Christ like that. He's my Savior. He saved my life. He changed my life. That's why I stand up and I speak out for Jesus, because of what he's done in my life. And to you, this is just a stupid little square. To me, it's a prized possession. To you, it's a stupid square. To the world, this is just another book. To us, it's God's word. To people, Jesus is just another teacher, just another man, a good man to learn from. But to us, the followers of Christ, he's our Savior. He's our all in all. He's our Alpha. He's our Omega. He's everything to us. Personally, I fail to live up to that sometimes. But this Easter season is another chance to start anew and to start afresh. And talking about Jesus, oh, I missed it. And talk about Jesus how I would talk about this stupid little square. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. He says, And all things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As believers, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of bringing others to Jesus Christ, not just church leadership, not just quote-unquote super Christians, but every believer of Christ has been given the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible here tells us we're ambassadors. We're people sent to a foreign land on behalf of our King, advocating for God, saying, this place is not our home. We're going to spend eternity, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, in heaven. This is not our home. We're here telling others how they can go to heaven too. Because if we don't, who will? It's not going to be the public school teacher. It's not going to be the college professor. It's not going to be your boss at the 9-to-5. It's not going to be your coworker. If you will not tell them about Jesus, who will? The Bible says it's our job. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And I understand it can be intimidating. I understand it can feel like a lot. I understand for a lot of us, it's out of our comfort zone. But Jesus promises, as believers, that the Holy Spirit is with us at all times. That the Holy Spirit will guide us to all truth. The Holy Spirit will help the person you're talking to come to truth. He'll illuminate truth to them. That's the great promise that Jesus gives in verse 20 here. He says, I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Not sometimes. Not when you're just when you're doing well. Not just when you're doing good, when you know the words to say. But I am with you always. Alway, even unto the end of the world. And that is why we have the pressing command this morning. Come and see the risen King. That's what we're advocating for. That's what we're proclaiming as we head into this Easter season. Come and see the presentation. Come and see what Jesus has done for you because he loves you so much. One last thought as we close this morning. I think of the work that Jesus has done in so many lives. I think of him taking a man named Saul, a persecutor of Christians, a murderer of Christians, and turning him into the Apostle Paul, one that wrote over half of the New Testament. I think of him taking Mary Magdalene, a woman that was possessed of devils. And in this story, she's one of the first people to know that Jesus Christ is risen. I think of the woman with the issue of blood that was out of money, out of time, didn't know where else to turn. In a moment, Jesus healed her. I think of the maniac at Gadara that was cast out of his city. He was in the cemetery. He was out of his mind. And Jesus put him in his right mind and sent him back to his home, sent him back to his city where he witnessed for Jesus. When people truly meet Jesus, their lives are changed forever. And I think we all want that for our friends and our family. We want to see Jesus do a work in our home. We want to see Jesus do a work at our workplace. We want to see him do a work in our community, but they can't believe unless they hear. And we have to tell them why. Because there is an empty tomb that Jesus has defeated death, sin, and the grave. There is an opposition that is trying to deflect this truth away from the world and is trying to blind their eyes. But we have the truth, friend, that there is a risen King that offers forgiveness of sins. If we'll put our faith in him and him alone, not of our own works, but put our faith alone in him, that he promises that we have a place in heaven. So I encourage you, these coming weeks, as we lead up to Easter, the invitation is simple. We have a bunch of small invites out in the lobby that I encourage you to pick up. The invite is simple. It's simply, come and see. Come and see Easter at First Baptist Church of Kingstown. Come and see what Jesus has done for me, and come and see what Jesus can do for you and your family. Let's stand and pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in extending our Heavenly Father's invitation. You've given us the invitation to tell others to come and see. Come and see what Jesus has done. Come and see what he continues to do. And Lord, we know there is an opposition. There are forces in this world that would love nothing more than for us to remain quiet and to remain intimidated. But Lord, you rose from the grave after being buried for 3 days. You alone are worthy. You alone have all power. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are our Savior. And Lord, we praise you for all that you have done. Lord, thank you for your word that helps us to get a clear view of all that you are and all you have done for us. And in these moments, the altar is open. If you're like me and you would admit that maybe I'm not pure from the blood of all men. Maybe I haven't witnessed like I should. But Lord, I want to witness. Lord, I want to tell my coworker. I want to tell my friends and my family. Lord, give me the strength to do so. I encourage you to find a place at this altar or to find a place in your seat and just pray that God would give you the strength and courage in the coming days and weeks. If you're here this morning and you said, you know, I really haven't heard a lot about the resurrection story in the past. I've known about a man named Jesus, but I've never really heard the whole story. Friend, there are people here this morning in the front that would love to pray with you about how you can know 100% without a shadow of a doubt that your home after this earth is heaven. I encourage you, if that's you, you don't know that heaven is your eternal home. I encourage you to come forward. Get that settled now in this moment, this day. We're never guaranteed anything, but I'm thankful for our Savior. It's only the power of God that can do it. We need his power, but he has overcome death and the grave. For he is risen. Hallelujah.
Find what you're looking for.
I encourage you, if you're a part of our online services, if you have any prayer requests, text Jesus to the number on the screen. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to pray with you if you have any questions. Thank you for the day that you've given to us. Thank you for your word that gives us such confidence in who you are and your plan for our lives, Father. Lord, give us the power, Lord. We need it. We need you, nothing else. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.